God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We are so honored that you've chosen to listen to us this evening and to share this time with us. I am Foy Forehand. I work with Tom Moore at the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas, and with me this evening is Tom Moore, gospel preacher working with the Park Heights Congregation. We are, as always, honored to have you with us, and we hope that we will bring some things to your attention this evening that will encourage you, that will challenge you, that will cause you to want to ask questions or make comments. This is a live call-in radio program, and you can call 1-855-QA-BIBLE and be with us. Now, for the last several weeks, we have been discussing a concept, why I am a member of the Churches of Christ. And of course, we want to emphasize again, when we are talking about this concept, we are not talking about a denomination among denominations, but the very original church that Jesus himself built. Jesus' plans, Jesus' words, Jesus' eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And so as we have talked in the past about why I am a member of the Church of Christ, you might well ask, and you should well ask, why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And then I shall return the favor by asking you, why are you a member of the religious group to which you have attached yourself? Perhaps it's because that's what you were raised in. But sooner or later, if you try to shake a chain back, you're going to come to a point where your religious group did not exist, and someone made a change to leave that particular group and get in with the group you are in now. And so, where is that your reason? Is it because that's where your friends go? Is it because they have a lot of young people there and there are a lot of activities for the young people? Tom, many people today do not believe that one, or do believe that one church is just as good as another. And isn't that actually kind of a blasphemous thought when you think about the church Jesus built?
It is indeed, and we'll talk about that in just one moment. But before we do, let's mention tonight from whence we're airing. We're airing tonight on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM, airing out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing via the internet at the gospelradionetwork.org. Our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible says. Now, as Foy mentioned just a moment ago, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you have a question or a comment that you would like to make, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also have an email address, questions@harrisonmoore.org, that you can also make suggestions, ask questions, give us comments as well. There's also a chat room that's available. If you'll go to thegospelradionetwork.org, you can see the directions on how to get involved in the discussion through the chat room. We also want to encourage you to check out our webpage at harrisonmoore.org. There you will find archived radio programs, also categorized by topic. You will also notice that there is a podcast available. If you'll go to the RSS feed in the bottom right-hand of the corner of the opening page, click on that, follow the directions, and you can sign up for the podcast. Again, this is a live call-in program. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Foy mentioned just a moment ago about the idea that a lot of people have in the world today that one church is as good as another. And as Foy alluded to, that is quite blasphemous because Jesus said he was going to build his church and talked of it in a singular sense. And that's what we talked about last week, the one church.
Exactly.
But we also realize that, you know, people have that misconception about denominations and one is as good as another. And you'll see even in the newspaper many times, it says attend the church of your choice. Well, you know, we don't believe that with regard to a lot of things in life. For example, is one doctor as good as another? If you're going, if you have a heart problem, you're going to go to a foot doctor? You're going to go to a veterinarian? No, one doctor is not good as another. Is one auto mechanic just as good as another? Well, that's pretty clear that that's not the case. Is one medicine just as good as another? Well, anybody in their right mind would say no to that. And what we're going to point out tonight, that is, one church is not as good as another. In our series, we have seen that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. If you're a member of a religious organization that was founded by some man, my friend, you're in the wrong church. You're in, well, you're not in the Lord's church. We also have noted in the past that we are members of the Lord's church, of the Church of Christ, because it was founded on the scriptural foundation, that being Jesus Christ. And it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. And we are members of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Tonight, we're going to continue our study on why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And that is, first of all, because it is scriptural in name. Now, Foy, is there anything in a name?
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting that you would ask that question, and many people would say, oh, no, there's nothing in a name. But we don't find very many people naming their daughters Jezebel, mm-hmm. or naming their sons Benedict Arnold. And the reason, of course, is very simple. Those were evil, evil people. And the name puts forth that significance and that idea. And so there is something in a name. And the idea that there is nothing in a name has become quite prevalent in the religious world and in popular doctrine. But this idea is not in keeping with the scripture, nor with reason. Why is it that God gave Adam the name Adam and Eve the name Eve? Because Adam was the man and Eve was the mother of all living. Names signify something. And it's also important to notice, I think, Tom, as has been pointed out in other venues, words actually have meanings.
Mm-hmm.
and the meanings of them becomes vitally important. And if there's nothing in a name, explain why God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. Why bother to change them if there's nothing in a name? It's a very important question. And if there is nothing in a name, why don't you name your child Fido? Even if you spell it Phydeaux, that's not a name for a child. No. That's a name for a dog. So there is something in a name, but we need to think about this fact that while God has designated the beautiful body and the bride and the kingdom and the church of Christ by several different things, there is only one name that can be shown and proved to be the name under heaven wherein we must be saved.
Exactly right. And you know, if there's nothing in the name, we might ask the question, why did Paul condemn divisive names? You'll notice in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized in my name." You see, Paul was realizing there, and he was condemning the people for taking on the name of a person as opposed to taking on the name of Christ.
And he follows that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4 by saying, "For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? Carnal-minded." Mm-hmm. This is not the spiritual attitude. This is the carnal attitude. Let's give glory to men. Let's give glory to a doctrine. Let's give glory to anything other than God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a wrong attitude.
Exactly right. And you know, Frank, when you look around in our world today, we realize that and you look at the name of religious groups out there, there are hordes of religious groups out there. You know, for example, you've got the Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and in Hamilton we even have a place called the Barn Church. You know, there's all kinds of various names in the world, and if there is nothing in the name, well then those would be okay. But there is something in the name. And what we want to do, we want to find out about the Lord's Church. We want to find out what the Bible designates as proper terms to refer to the Lord's Church as.
That's exactly what our goal is this evening. And we hope those of you out in Radio Land will follow along with us and be concerned yourself with the fact that we're looking for honest and good hearts to study God's Word, to see what did God's Word say on this particular subject.
You know, the Restoration Plea says that we want to call things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And if we do that, we're going to be right, aren't we?
That will be the only way we can be. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and we have alluded to this, we've quoted it time and time and time again, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he had a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And either we go by his plan or we cannot be his church.
Yeah.
But here again, the question is it really important to be part of Jesus' church? Why can't a man-made church be just as good as the church Jesus built? And this is a question many ask. Well, why can't this church be just as good as the church Jesus built? Oh, we have a different organization. We have different doctrine. But we like it, so why can't ours be just as good as Jesus? Mm-hmm. And I think probably the answer is in the question. Nothing can be as good as Jesus' church, nothing.
Exactly right. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, built his church the way he wanted it. Now, who are we as human beings to try to change the Lord's church by giving it different names, by being involved in activities that aren't authorized in the Bible, by changing God's plan of salvation, or by changing the way God wants to be worshiped? Who are we to do that?
Well, the answer to that question is found also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is inspired to write, the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, seeing the Jews seek after signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of the Christ and the wisdom of God and the power of God. And then he asked this significant question. If you're going to change what the Lord wrote in the New Testament, are you wiser than God? Are you stronger than God? And the answer obviously is no. Man is not wise enough. He's not strong enough to fight against God and make his own way.
Exactly right. And for that reason, we have no right, we have no authority to change how or what the Lord wants his church to be called. And so, as you mentioned, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, it's simply called my church. It's called his church because it belongs to Christ, right? You know, and that's pretty significant, isn't it?
Well, it is. And also the fact that he bought it, he purchased it, he paid for it. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, with his own blood. And the only way people can be in it is likewise to be bought with that blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and following. Mm-hmm. If you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth each man according to his work, pass the time of your sojourning with fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, even the blood of Christ. And anything that Jesus used his blood to pay for and to purchase is far and away more important than anything man might like, think, wish, want, feel, or believe.
And then since Jesus is the owner of the church, he bought the church, his name ought to be on the title.
That's right.
So we see here that he refers to it as my church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it is simply referred to as the church, meaning a group of called out people. And the Lord has but one such group. And we talked about that last week, where Jesus says, I have one church. He built one church, singular. And we looked at a variety of passages that point out the fact that he is the owner, the builder of only one church.
It may be important here to point out that there were, even in the first century, when there was only one church, mm-hmm. before there was ever any a Catholic or Protestant denomination in existence, there was only one church. There were multiple congregations, mm-hmm. and those congregations were also part of God's original plan, that they would be autonomous, they would be overseen by a group of men, mm-hmm. a plurality of men, and we'll probably talk about that more in another study.
Next week.
But these men, elders, pastors, bishops, words used interchangeably, mm-hmm. and always a plurality of men in a single congregation. And so when we look at that, we see that while Romans chapter 16, verse 16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. Wasn't talking about denominations. They didn't exist. He was talking about local, autonomous congregations of the one church.
Exactly right. And so, when we look to the New Testament for what the Lord's church is called, it is called My Church by Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18. It is simply referred to as the church in Acts 8 and verse 1. It is also called the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And, of course, that phrase shows ownership. And, you know, and most of these titles all going to show ownership. You know, if I were to have a congregation and let's say I want to start a church, let's call it the Church of Tom. Well, that wouldn't be correct, would it? It'd be a church belonging to Tom. Well, Tom does not have any authority or any right to establish a church. And so when we can say, well, I'm going to call it the Church of Baptism. Well, that's pointing to not to a person who owns it, but to an act. You know, we have the Baptists. You know, what about the Church of Repentance and things of that nature? No, we refer to it as the Church of Christ, the Church of God, showing ownership. God owns the church. Jesus purchased with his own blood, and so their name should be on the title.
And as we mentioned several weeks ago, there have been men who have made their own churches, and we talked about this that on West Berry Street in Fort Worth many years ago. The building is still there. It was last time I drove down Berry Street. There was the Joe Schumach Church. But once Joe Schumach passed away, the church died. It was his. It was nobody else's. He was the boss. He was the head. He was the owner. But it was not the Church of Christ. It was the Joe Schumach Church. And this is a very important consideration because there is, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, there is a concept of the church composition. Who makes up the church? Well, saints make up the church. And the saints at Thessalonica received this letter from Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. He wasn't saying they owned it because they didn't own it. He wasn't saying they had purchased it with their blood because they didn't. It was the Church of Christ. And why did he call it the Church of the Thessalonians? Because they were the members of it. They composed it. And it's real important to keep these things in their proper context and look at them carefully and honestly and objectively to see what we're talking about in any particular place.
Exactly.
Because
right.
This is a very important concept. Is the church that Jesus built identifiable? Can you know it? Are there any characteristics that it has? Can you really and truly say... Well, like, could I say, I know that that woman is not my Beth. She doesn't have Beth's characteristics. Mm-hmm. That's not my wife. Mm-hmm. But I can look at Beth and I can say, yes, that is my wife. She has the characteristics of Beth. I know her.
Yeah.
And that's mine.
It's kind of like...
Can Jesus know his church?
Most definitely. It's kind of like going to the congregation and to the church there, and if one wife is as good as another... Well, just pick you out a wife and take it home. See how that works out for you.
Yeah, see how her husband feels about it.
But we can pick out, like you said, we know the characteristics of our wife, just like we should be able to find out in the Scriptures the characteristics of the Lord's church. And one of those characteristics that we're talking about tonight is its designation. It's called the Church of God, the Church of Christ that Foy mentioned a moment ago in Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ depicting individual congregations, local congregations that makes up this one church. You know, everybody can't go to one congregation in the world, right? It's logical, and we have examples in the Bible. Well, every congregation, there were towns that had congregations in that town.
And I think it interesting that when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and following, he pointed out that while he was in Ephesus and they were in Corinth, that he would say, we are one bread, one body. He's here in Ephesus, they're there in Corinth, but it was still the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. And so we've got to realize the importance of designation. It's also called the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Christ is the head, the church is the body, and we as individuals are several members of that one body.
That, of course, is set forth in several places, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 and following, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 13. This idea of the body is set forth as a very important symbolic idea with regard to the church in its unity, how it is to be one. And that is a very important concept. But you also notice that with regard to any and every body, if there are two heads on a body, it is a freak of nature. You don't have that kind of thing living into any degree without some kind of special help. And if you have one head and multiple bodies, you're again in trouble. That's not natural. That's not normal. And so with the body of Christ, there is one head and one body. And inspiration points that out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as all you're called and one hope of your calling.
Exactly right. And so we've seen so far. Now remember, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, if you're listening to us tonight and you disagree with us, we encourage you to call us in and give us reason, biblical reason, why you believe that what we're talking about is incorrect. We'll be gentlemen about it. We'll discuss it in a very polite and cordial way. But we want to show people exactly what the Bible has to say about the Lord's church and what the Lord's church should be called. And so we encourage you to call in. We've seen so far that the New Testament calls the church my church, Matthew 16, verse 18. It is simply referred to as the church, Acts 8, verse 1. It is called the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Churches of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. As we just mentioned, it is called the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And it is also called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church of the living God, again showing ownership. But it is also called in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, church of the firstborn. The church made up of firstborn Christians. You know, the members of the Church of Christ speak of the church in scriptural terms. But what about other religious groups? For isn't it strange that people who claim to belong to Christ will be a member of a religious group whose name is foreign to the Bible?
It is strange, isn't it? And you know, I look at these several different things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, after calling the church the house of the living God, mm-hmm. the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, inspiration also tells us that it is the way. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Paul was to go out if he found any who were of the way. He was to bring them bound to Jerusalem for imprisonment and possibly death. The way. And you remember that Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. Mm-hmm. And back in Matthew chapter 7, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many enter in thereat. For narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The way is a narrow way. It is a restricted way. You can't just go any way you want to and do anything you want to and stay in the way.
Mm-hmm. Now, see, he didn't say a way or one of many ways, the way, again pointing to the oneness of the church. Now, when we're talking about this idea of the Lord's church and what the Lord's church should be called, we need to be constantly reminded of passages like 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, where it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where it is silent, call Bible things by Bible names, and do Bible things in Bible ways. That's our goal.
That without addition, without subtraction, without substitution. What God said, when God said, where God said, how God said, just because God said, and then and only then, with a strict application of those things, can we be sure that we're doing God's will.
Exactly right. And so if we were to call the religious group of which we are a member by some other name than is set forth in the Scriptures, then we are doing a dishonor to God the Father. We are doing a dishonor to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit. We're doing dishonor to them by calling them by another name, just like it would be a dishonor to me for my wife to carry another name other than the name Moore.
Yes, and it would be, you know, you think about the name that the church Jesus built wears, and it would be wrong for that church to, for another church to wear that name.
Mm-hmm.
There are, you could call something the Church of Christ. It's kind of like, I don't know if he ever really did it, but Abraham Lincoln is credited with asking his cabinet one time, if you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? And they all with one accord said, well, it'd be five. And Mr. Lincoln said, no, a dog has four legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Somebody might call their group the Church of Christ, but if they're not doing what the New Testament authorizes in worship, in work, in terms of entrance, in conditions for salvation, then just calling it that doesn't make it so.
Exactly right.
The principle of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That principle is you can't just do whatever you want to and call it in Jesus' name. I don't know, it made the news over in East Texas probably about 15 years ago now, but there was two sisters, and they believed their third sister had a demon. And so they went out, they got a hold of her and put out both of her eyes to stop the demon from looking at them through her eyes. And they said they were doing it in Jesus' name. Mm. Well, you don't find that in where Jesus ever said do something like that. Mm. You cannot do in Jesus' name anything you want to.
Exactly.
You have
right.
to do only what Jesus authorized.
Exactly right. And so just because a religious group is called the Church of Christ, a scriptural name, or just because a religious group is called the Church of God, a scriptural name, does not make it the church in the New Testament, because there are more things that show whether or not a church is scriptural than just the name. And we'll be looking at some of those throughout our studies over the next several weeks. But one of the things we also want to look at tonight in regard to the Church of Christ and why we are a member of the Church of Christ is that the church of the New Testament calls its members by certain names. Now, if someone would come to you and say, well, what are you religiously? Well, I say that I am a Christian. Now, see, well, yeah, I know what you're Christian. But what kind of Christian? That's what comes up. I'm just a Christian. Yeah, I know. But are you a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian? What are you exactly? They don't have the understand the concept of simply being called Christians. And the Bible sets forth several designations describing the people that make up the Lord's church, right, Foy?
Well, it does. In fact, you look at Acts of Apostles. After the church had been established in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those that had gladly received his word and were baptized were added by the Lord to that group, the church. Then inspiration says, for instance, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the letter is written to the church at Corinth with the saints. Why are they called saints? That's a big bugaboo in a lot of religious groups. You got somebody that's been dead for 100 years and is deified or something and called a saint. But these people at Corinth were living at the time, and inspiration, the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew they were saints. They had been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. They had been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. They were saints. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, inspiration calls them the beloved of God.
That's a wonderful term, isn't
it? Oh, isn't it? You know, when you go back and you read Daniel, Daniel is told by one of the angels that visited him, Daniel, you are highly beloved. As a man who put God first in everything he did, he was beloved of God. And don't you want to be beloved of God? Folks, this is just amazing. But they're also called brethren or brothers. Brethren is an old English term, simply is the plural of brothers, but it carries with it more than simply just all the males in the group. By using the word brethren, we include every sister in Christ who is also a faithful saint. There are several different designations. We're called sons of God, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, sons of God. This can happen only in Christ Jesus, that is, in the church, the body, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are a number of different things like this. You probably have some more on your mind, Tom.
Most definitely. We're called children of God, 1 John 3 verse 1, again showing our relationship to the Father, as does the sons of God, in Romans 8, verse 14. We're called heirs of God. This shows that we are to inherit from God. And I don't know about you, Foy, but that's something that's very exciting to me, to be an heir of God. You know, a lot of people are heirs of rich people. They may gain, you know, get a lot of things, a lot of wealth, but to be an heir of God, how great is that going to be?
Well, you just think about the different places where that inheritance is described, or we are challenged by it. In Jesus' account of the final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, he says to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared you from the foundation of the world." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says that you've been, or verses 3 and 4, you've been begotten again into a living, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And this inheritance is the all in all. If you miss the inheritance, you've missed everything.
Exactly right.
And so being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ and being Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, all of these things are what's in the church of Christ.
Exactly right. You know, Foy, another phrase that is used, a word used to describe a New Testament Christian, that one is which is so widely misused in our world, is the word priest, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, the world has a conception of the word priest as being some guy with his collar turned backwards, you know, some kind of father, religious father figure. But the Bible calls every New Testament Christian a priest. Now, under the Old Testament, the priests were authorized to make sacrifice, to worship God acceptably. And so we as New Testament priests...
And they had to be of the tribe of Levi.
Yes, yeah, so they had to be a certain group, right? And in like manner, in the New Testament, only those who are priests, members of the body of Christ, have the can offer worship acceptably in the sight of God. And so the idea of priest is very significant in our understanding of being acceptable to God.
And there's a couple of things that are also important about that idea of priesthood. And, of course, Jesus is the high priest.
Yes.
Everything has to go through Jesus. He is the one and only high priest. And we are under priests under Jesus Christ, the high priest. And when you look at that passage you mentioned a minute ago there in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And with regard to this, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him, that is Jesus then, as our high priest, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is fruit of lips that make confession to his name.
Mm-hmm.
Why anybody would want to try to praise God with an inanimate, dead, man-made instrument is just incredible to me.
Exactly right. And so we've seen that the New Testament calls member of the Lord's church disciples, saints, beloved of God, brethren, sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, priests, and also Christians. Acts chapter 11 in verse 26, again expressing our relationship to Jesus. Now, we must wear only the names the Bible uses to designate God's people. Now, I'm going to say this in the most loving way I possibly can. I am not a Baptist because the Bible never refers to God's people in that manner. I am not a Methodist because the Bible never refers to God's people in that way. I am not an Episcopalian because the Bible never refers to God's people in that way. And I am not a Lutheran because the Bible never refers to God's people in such terms. And we could go with a long list of various designations that people use. I am a member of the Church of Christ because it sticks with what the Bible calls God's people, just Christians. Is that not the right way to go?
Well, it is the only way to go. Not just right, but the only way to go. And I'd like to digress for a minute and point out that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, inspiration says, beginning back up in verse 21, I believe it is, but you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable host of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven. And I would like to point out that this verse sets forth that to be in this city of the living God, this church of the firstborn, you have to be born into this family.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be born into it. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and especially verse 5, when he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Peter reiterated this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. You have to be begotten by the seed and born of water and the Spirit. That is, be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Baptized into Christ. You have to go from outside of Christ in that process of getting into Christ, because all spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, are in Christ, in this spiritual location, his body, his church.
Exactly right. Excellent. And we think about this idea of scriptural designations. It's interesting to me, Foy, that some men from the denominational world have the right idea, but didn't always fulfill on all areas. For example, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who is perhaps one of the most famous Baptist preachers that ever lived, in his volume, Memorial Library, volume 1, page 168, this is what perhaps one of the most famous Baptist preachers ever said. He says this, and I quote, "I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will be no Baptist living. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever." Now, he had the right concept there. There was a lot of things he wasn't right about, but he understood, and everyone should understand, that these man-made designations ought not to be. We ought to be given glory to God by these names.
He was a very smart man, and I have a lot of respect for Mr. Spurgeon in many circumstances. He was also, he had the largest Baptist tabernacle in London, England, that anybody's ever known about, ever, and he would not allow musical instruments in it at all. He said that he didn't mind if they were in his chapel, provided they were neither seen nor heard.
Mm-hmm.
But he was opposed to that because it's just not spiritual. It's carnal from the word go. It's idolatrous when you get right down to it.
Exactly right.
He was a good guy. I'd like to have known him.
Hear the words of Martin Luther, a man whose name in name many glory. Martin Luther says in the book Life of Luther by Stork, page 289, Luther says, "I pray you to leave my name alone and call not yourself Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? I have not been crucified for anyone. Let all of us call ourselves only Christians, after whom, from whom our doctrine comes." You know, and these ideas are the ideas that we ought to take forth. Calling ourselves simply Christians, or by designations that are set forth in the New Testament describing a New Testament Christian.
But Tom, here is the problem with that. The denominational world cannot do that because its very nature is divisive, and we've got to have a way to designate what these different things are. There's just not the possibility of it being part of the bride of Christ and just calling itself Christians. That's why these people keep asking you, what kind of Christian are you? But there is only one kind of Christian, and that's the kind you read about in the Scripture.
You know, and that's the very meaning of the word denomination, is it not? Division, dividing.
To denominate.
And so we think about that idea. Jesus prayed that they all might be one, as he and the Father are one. Jesus built one church. Jesus wants oneness, and you make a very excellent point. The world can't be one if they're not abiding by the New Testament as their sole guide in religion and religious practices.
And also remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, said to the church at Corinth, as he corrected their error. They were in error. They were in danger of losing their souls in eternity. They had to be corrected. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, each one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" So you see, Tom and friends in the radio audience, there is only God's way that will work.
Mm-hmm.
And if you take up any other name, any other way, any other concept, you get yourself severed from Christ, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, fallen away from grace.
And that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death."
And he also said in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool."
Mm-hmm.
That's strong words.
It is very much so.
That's from God, not me.
Very much so. One final thing I'd like for us to discuss tonight, Foy, before we draw to conclusion, is that the idea of religious titles. There are a lot of people in the world who go by various religious titles. You know, in the long ago, The Jews corrupted their speech by using the half-speech of Ashdod, Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 24. And figuratively speaking, we have a lot of language, the language of Ashdod, in our world today. We have many exalting titles now being used in opposition to the teachings of the Bible. And Foy, one of those self-exalting titles is the word reverend.
It's a beautiful word when used with regard to God.
Yes.
Psalm 111, verse 10, holy and reverend is his name. That is a beautiful thing when kept in its proper place. But when you try to use it for men, well, I was talking with a person one time years ago, and the person says, I am reverend so-and-so. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, hello, so-and-so. And said, no, reverend. I said, I don't call anybody reverend. You're not my God. Well, it's just a title. Folks, just like words have meanings, titles mm-hmm. have meanings. And they're not given a title if the title doesn't mean something.
Mm-hmm.
And so this title means this person is in the place of God. That's a very, very horrible, horrible thing to do with regard to a word so beautiful, to apply it to a human being
exactly.
as opposed to God.
Now, Foy mentioned a moment ago Psalm 111, verse 10, but he was meaning to say verse 9, where holy and reverend is his name, and I'm sure that's what he meant. But, you know, isn't it interesting that there is no mention in the scriptures of Reverend Paul or Right Reverend James or the Reverend Peter? Isn't that interesting to me? These great apostles of Christ never referred to themselves with regard to as being reverend. Matter of fact, they just said, just plain Paul, or they would say a servant of God. Many preachers will speak of plain Paul or just plain Peter or plain John, but refer to themselves as Reverend so-and-so. You know, Foy, that would be comical if it were not so tragic.
And if it weren't so sad. It is a sad thing when men put themselves in that position. You know, you talk about Peter a minute ago and Paul and their attitude toward themselves. And you remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter came into the home of Cornelius, and verse 25 says, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Men are not to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times have we noticed in the religious world that someone has said, oh, your worship, your eminence, your reverence, and speaking of mere mortal men in those terms, it just doesn't follow. It's
exactly
just not right.
Right.
It is against every principle of Scripture and humility.
Well, how did Paul or Peter or James or Matthew refer to themselves? Well, as servants of Christ, whereas the term reverend puts them on a plane. You know, people say, well, you know, we just want to give you respect. Well, don't give me the respect that's due only God. As you mentioned a moment ago in Psalm 111, verse 9, that is the only place in the Bible where the term reverend is used, and it is used in reverence to God.
And when you talk about how these men saw each other and talked about each other and were concerned about each other, we find that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 that Peter simply says, our beloved brother Paul,
mm-hmm.
brother.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that can even be turned into a title.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's done, that's wrong too.
Yeah.
So Jesus said, just don't use titles.
And I told people, they'll sometimes call me Brother Tom. I said, well, I know I don't have a problem you call me Brother Tom as long as you're calling all of the other men brother as well.
Yes.
You know, don't just designate me out as somebody special as being brother. You know, another term that's often misused in our world today, Foy, is the word pastor. Most people refer to their local preacher as the pastor of their congregation. Even sometimes people in the Lord's church wrongfully use that term. Well, here's our pastor. Well, how is the term pastor biblically used in the Bible, Foy?
Well, there are three terms that are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We've talked about them before. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus. In verse 28, then he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, bishops, episcopos, overseers, to feed, to poimen, to shepherd the church of the Lord, to pastor the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood." And so we see that these elders, bishops, pastors are a group of men, never a single man, mm-hmm. always a group of men overseeing the local congregation. Peter mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and following, where he says, "I am a fellow elder, and to the elders I say to you, attend, pastor the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, to be mm-hmm. a bishop, to oversee the work, to superintend the work." So these words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And here again, if we take that attitude you mentioned earlier, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, do Bible things in Bible ways, and call Bible things by Bible names, then we're not going to call any single man a pastor.
Exactly
right.
It
will always be one of the pastors of the local congregation. And I'm thankful that we can say, with regard to Park Heights, that we have three very godly elders, pastors, bishops, and you're not one of them, and I'm not one of
exactly
them.
Exactly right. You know, Foy, as we draw to conclusion, there is another word, the word father, that is often used as a religious title in direct opposition to the teaching of Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, Jesus says, "And call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven." Now, isn't it strange, for that millions will use a title that is positively forbidden by the Lord to be reused in a religious sense?
And it's obviously in a religious sense.
Yes, exactly. You know, I'll refer to my dad as my father, but I'm referring to him as my fleshly father. But we have a lot of religious organizations who refer to their preacher as father, using it in a religious sense, when Jesus says, "You only have one father."
Don't do it. Don't do it. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold the pattern of sound words. Speak where the Bible speaks. You know, we are also sponsored and supported in this work by the Bangs Church of Christ, by the De Leon Church of Christ, by the Dublin Church of Christ, by the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, by the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, by the Rising Star Church of Christ, by the Ninth and Main Congregation in San Angelo, by the Santo Church of Christ, by this Hillcrest Congregation in Stephenville, and by the Windmill Congregation, which is out on Tin Top Road out south of Weatherford. And there are some families and some other people who, from time to time, support this work. And all of these funds go exclusively to the production of the program. Neither you nor Frank nor I get a penny out of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, Tom?
It's been very much a delight to have you in our audience tonight. Next week, we encourage you to tune in, because we're going to be talking about something that the religious world has a hard time fathoming and do not practice, and that is the autonomy of the church and who is actually the head of the church. That's what we'll be talking about next week.
Will it be next week or in 2 weeks?
Next week. Oh, yeah. Next week we're going to have a rerun. I'm sorry about that, because we're going to be out of town. But in 2 weeks, that's what we'll be talking about. So we encourage you to listen in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen.